Our speaker needs no introduction. You know who he is. But he would desire your careful attention this morning and also your silent prayers for him as well. Brother David?
Thank you, Brother Marvin. We always appreciate those prayers. Kathy, this morning said you must have quite a sermon coming up because you sure have spent a lot of time on it. I just don't want to get it wrong. I have a question to ask this morning, and that's what is expected of each of us to supply ourselves with food, clothing, shelter, and the basic necessities of life? You know, the Lord expects certain things from us, and on the Sermon on the Mount, he kind of touched on this, that, and I want to read a little bit of it, starting with Matthew chapter 6, and verse 25. And these are the words of the Lord. He said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put in on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And ye not much better, are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." I could stand up here and tell you that Christ just told us that we don't have to worry about what we're eating or what we put on or whether we have a roof over our heads or not. I could make it sound real easy. I could also say that it's up to the people to support their ministry. So you should worry about your ministers, because they're the ones that are going to teach you the way to salvation. But I'm not going to do that. In fact, I'm going to go the other way. And I'm going to read one of our songs. It's number 149 in the Red Book. I'm going to read the first verse of that song. It says, "If suddenly upon this street my gracious Savior I should meet, and he should say, as I love thee, what love hast thou to offer me? Then what could this poor heart of mine dare offer to that heart divine?" If I were to meet Christ today and he was to ask me what I had to offer to him, what could I say that I have to offer? Hopefully I would have something, because we always expect something from Christ, don't we? We expect his blessing, his praise. We expect him to be friendly, to hold out his hand to us. So what would I have to offer? What would any of us have to offer to Christ? Well, I'm going to turn over to Mark chapter 10. And see what happened when this happened to a man. Mark chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 17 through 21. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Right off the bat there he messed up, didn't he? Right off the bat he got rebuked by Christ. "Why do you call me good? There is only one good, and that's God. God in heaven." Christ considered himself equal with us, flesh and blood. He didn't want to be called a master. He wanted us to just do as he did. So let's see what happened then. "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." So that's what the Lord had to say to him, the commandments. And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." So the man must have been a pretty good man. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. So Jesus did have compassion on him. But Jesus always goes a little farther than just speaking words. He knows what's in the heart. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So if you met the Lord on the street today and you went up to him and he told you to go and sell what you have, give it to the poor and take up your cross and come and follow me, would you do it? Or would you walk away and say, "That's too much to give. I've worked my whole life to get what I've got. And I'm not going to give it up and give it to the poor. I have to have something in return." Well, let's think about that. Let's go to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Going to read the first four verses. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Does that sound like the Lord was pleased with those that don't work, that sit there and on the highest seat they can get in the house and say, "Run, get me this, I'm hungry. Go down and feed my sheep. I'm going to be shearing them here in a couple of days. I want them fat, full, satisfied, so they don't fight with me when I go down there and have my servants shear them." Never willing to take upon themselves anything except for money. They take all the money, but they don't do the work. It says there in verse 5 that they enlarge their borders and their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They like to set themselves way up there above everybody else and do nothing. Christ warned his disciples, don't be like them. What they say is good, but what they do is not. Let's go over to 1 Timothy, 3rd chapter. I'm going to read the first 5 verses. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Paul writing to Timothy here and telling him what qualities are required of those that are going to teach. They work with their own hands. They provide for their families. They provide for themselves. And they don't ask of any other man anything. But they teach and set the example of how it should be done. Read the second verse of this song. It says, his eye would pierce my outward show, his thought my inmost thought would know. And if I said, I love thee, Lord, he would not heed my spoken word unless my daily life should tell that verily I loved him well. When the Lord looks on you, he looks on your inmost thought. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you need. And he knows what you have to offer. But you have to choose to offer it. We go back to Mark and reread a little bit of that in Mark 10. In the last part of the 21st verse, Christ said, come and take up the cross and follow me. What does that involve? If we take up our cross, we know Christ died on the cross for our sins, that we might be forgiven. That was the fulfillment of his life, was to die for us. That was the greatest sacrifice he could make, that great atonement, to show how much he cared for us. And if we care for him, we'll take up that cross. We'll follow after him, after his example. Willing to sacrifice, comfort, ease, willing to work on the same thing that Christ worked on, helping his fellow man, doing the will of God without so much consideration for our own self, our own wants and our own needs. When you stop to think about it, how much of our worldly possessions are we going to take with us when we meet God? What did we bring with us when we came into this world? What are we going to take with us when we leave? So we'll still have our heart, we'll still have our soul. We brought that with us when we came. Hopefully we took good care of it. As we take it back and meet God, hopefully he'll say, well, you've got some treasure stored up here. Because we can't take it with us. It's got to be there already. And how we live our lives is how we gather up that treasure and store it in heaven. Isn't that what Christ told that man? He said, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. If he sold what he had and he gave it to the poor, that would be a good work that he did. Now, along with that, let's think about Job. Now, Job was a rich man. Job had a big family and nice house, all the servants he could use, and still he was a good man. He didn't put himself above other men. He was always willing to work with other men to help. And as we know, Satan was allowed to take it away to test Job. And he lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his possessions. He even lost his will to live. Had wished that he had never been born. But he kept his faith. And the Lord restored all those things to him and even more in this life. And I would imagine that he had great treasures in heaven waiting for him when he died. That's one example of what the Lord can do. Now, if this man had said, yes, I will, I will sell all that I have, give it to the poor, and I will come, and I will follow you. Don't you think those things would have been restored to him? The Lord promised that those things would be restored to those who sacrificed. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21 should be familiar to all of us. It says, lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If we're going to put all of our heart into things in this world, That's what we'll have when this life is over. Things of this world. And when we leave this world behind, we'll be left with nothing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to read verses 11 and 12. Paul speaking about himself and the disciples that were with him. He said, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. The disciples did suffer. They had to give up a lot of things to take up their cross and follow after Christ. They suffered persecution, they suffered imprisonment, beatings, and even death to carry that cross and not deny the one that they knew was the true Son of God. But not only that, they labored with their own hands so that they weren't accountable to any man. Do you remember what Paul did for a living? He was a tent maker. And he worked at that even when he was imprisoned. He was allowed to work. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. If we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You know, when people don't have something to do, they always get in trouble. Seems like they always put their nose into something that wasn't their business. They think they can tell other people how they should behave, and they themselves are doing nothing, not earning their keep. Paul said, if you're not going to work, you're not going to eat. You can go hungry. You know, it's the same spiritually. If we're not going to give anything to Christ, he's probably not going to give a whole lot back to us. I want to switch books on you and go to the book of Alma. About page 412. This is in the 16th chapter of Alma. I'm going to start on verse 38. Now, Korihor was going through the land and challenging the ministry and telling them that there was no God and that they were just befuddling the people and wanting to get gain by having the people pay them. And this is where Alma came head to head with Korihor. And that's where we'll take up the story. It's on verse 38, so I'm going to start on page 412. And it came to pass that when he was brought before Alma and the chief judge, he did go on in the same manner as he did in the land of Gideon. Yea, he went on to blaspheme. And he did rise up in great swelling words before Alma and did revile against the priests and teachers, accusing them of leading away the people after the silly traditions of their fathers for the sake of glutting in the labors of the people. Now Alma said unto him, Thou knowest that we do not glut ourselves upon the labors of this people. For behold, I have labored even from the commencement of the reign of the judges, and now with mine own hands for my support, notwithstanding my many travels round about the land, to declare the word of God unto my people. Alma said, I'm paying my own way to travel across this land and to declare the word to the people. I'm not depending on any of these people to support me. I'm doing it on my own. And notwithstanding the many labors which I have performed in the church, I have never received so much as even one senine of my labor, neither has any of my brethren, save it were in the judgment seat, and then we have received only according to law for our time. And now if we do not receive anything for our labors in the church, what doth it profit us to labor in the church, save it were to declare the truth, that we may have rejoicings in the joy of our brethren? Then why sayest thou that we preach unto this people to get gain, when thou of thyself knowest that we receive no gain? Well, Korihor, being a hard-hearted person and pretty puffed up and proud of himself, didn't change his mind. He said, there is no God. And Alma said, if you say that one more time, I will give you a sign that says there is a God. Because Korihor wanted a sign. He said, if there's a God, give me a sign. He said, you'll get your sign if you deny him one more time. Korihor said, there is no God. I deny him. And he was struck dumb. He could no longer speak. And Alma said, you will go and you will beg for your food in the streets. You will go door to door, begging for people to feed you their scraps. And he was immediately struck dumb. Then he wanted to change his mind. He started writing notes and said, oh, I always knew there was a God, but Satan deceived me. So can you take away this curse? Alma said, yeah. If I take it away, you're going to go out and you're going to preach the same thing. So you live with your sign. Not what I would want if I met Christ. I certainly wouldn't want that. So we have to choose who it is that we will serve. When I started reading back there in Matthew 6, I left off a verse at the very first. Verse 24, when Christ started speaking, he said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that was when, right before he met this man, he said, what do I have to do? Well, Christ knew that this man worshiped his money and his possessions. And he was teaching them that you cannot serve both. You can't worship your possessions on this earth and worship God at the same time, because it's not going to work. And he told us many times, do not be idle. Be out there doing. He told us that even the ants store up food for the winter. We know that squirrels do too. Are we going to be dumber than a squirrel or an ant? We need to work and to save, to provide for ourselves and our families. But we don't worship those things that we have. We put God first, and then He will provide what we need. I'm going to read the last verse of that song on 149. It says, if on the day or in the place wherein he met me face to face, my life could show some kindness done, some purpose formed, some work begun for his dear sake, then were it meet love's gifts to lay at Jesus' feet. Hopefully we have those gifts. Hopefully we've done something good, we've made a sacrifice, and we've put God first. And then the rest is provided for us, the means. We have a job. We have a way of providing shelter, clothing, and food for our families without depending upon other people, without depending upon servants to do it for us. You know, we are more than happy to hire people when we need them. We hire plumbers or builders or fruit pickers or whatever we need. But we pay them. We pay them what it's worth. And they make a living that way. And then we go on to make our living. But we still work with our own hands. The skill is still ours. But we've done a good work if we put the Lord first. He told us to pray over our crops. And our crops involve our jobs, our children. Those are our crops. The people that we're around, that are watching us, saying, oh, he's one of those guys from the Church of Christ, that little church up there in Orchard Mesa. Wonder how he's going to respond to this question. Well, you know, what we do is seen by others. The example we set. And whether we know it or not, that's fruit that we're producing. If we set the good example like Christ did, then we've stored up something of a treasure in heaven. And it's there to offer. If I met Christ today on the street, I would hope that I could offer him my heart, my soul, my love, and he would return it. And we would be able to shake hands and then go about life, about the daily duties that we need to do. And do it with the blessing of knowing that I have met Christ and that he's my friend. Thank you.